Our children are now dismissed to Children's Church. You can follow our teachers out the doors to the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come together as a body of believers who are united in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can put the glorious truths of your word to melody. The opening song reflecting on Psalm 138 and thanking you with our whole heart. And the song we just sang coming from Psalm 62 where David says that you are my rock and my fortress and I will not be shaken. Father, your greatness is something that we can never cease to sing about. Your goodness, your beauty, your character is something that we can and will for all eternity praise you for. And Father, every time we think about just how vast you are, just how infinite you are, how great you are, and how finite we are. And to consider that you know us, that you care for us, that you love us. Father, the love of God just shines forth through that. We thank you, Father, for your deep love and affection for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the joy that we can have in a fallen world. We thank you for the victory that we can sing about, Lord. That you are our solid rock. That you are our firm foundation. And we will hope in you. There is no greater hope. There is no greater anchor for our soul than Christ and Christ alone. So, Father, may you strengthen our faith this morning. May you strengthen our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, by opening our eyes to more of who you are. We thank you that you have given us the book of Philippians and that you have given us the account that Paul will present to us this morning, which will strengthen us and which will lead us into being faithful believers through any circumstance that comes our way. And that is our prayer this morning, Lord, that we would learn to be faithful warriors for Christ, that we would learn to have victory in the battles we face, that we would have the right mindset as Paul did, so that we can say as he did, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. So, Father, work in our hearts this morning, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, take your truth and drive it deep into our hearts, deep into our minds. May it form the very convictions that form and shape our life as we ground ourselves in your word and truth. Father, bless this time now as we study your word, for it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to be looking at verses 19 through 26 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, picking up where we left off last week. I encourage you to follow along as I read. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. If you were with us last week, we looked at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And as we are continuing Paul's letter here in the book of Philippians, we noted that verse 12 is important because it moves us into the main body of the letter. This is where the rubber really begins to meet the road, and Paul begins to develop what he is concerned about with the church in Philippi. And as we noted in the first message in the book of Philippians, Paul is primarily concerned with unity. That is the overall central driving force behind the book of Philippians, is that the church would be united with one mind and one spirit and one heart, striving together side by side for the kingdom of God. And as Paul begins to develop this glorious theme, this mindset that we are to have as believers of being united as a body of Christ, he shows us that that mindset is developed in understanding that first and foremost, we are not living for ourselves. We are not living for our own comfort. We are not living to make the circumstances and goals that we want in life to come about at any cost. As we saw last week in verses 12 through 14, Paul says that I am in chains, that I am imprisoned, but that is not going to rob me of my joy. Why? Because my circumstances and my desires are not the ultimate goal of my life. It is living for Jesus Christ. And Paul says, even though I am imprisoned, the gospel is going forth. The gospel is advancing. It is reaching the Roman soldiers. It is reaching the Jewish unbelievers and everybody else in the city who comes to visit me while I am in prison. And Paul looked beyond the circumstance, and he looked at the power of God that was working through that circumstance. And because of that, Paul was able to have joy in his trial, because he knew that God was being glorified, that there were greater things that were taking place than Paul's own comfort. And Paul says, if I have to suffer by being chained here in this cell to this Roman guard, so be it, if it means that Christ's kingdom is advanced. So we saw that Paul wasn't focused on his circumstances as the ultimate goal of his life, but he was focused on the gospel. He was focused on the kingdom of God and what Christ was accomplishing through those circumstances. But not only that, in verses 15 through 18, this is very important. Paul says, it's not just the outward circumstances that I'm not focused on. It's also my own personal status. And we saw that Paul said that there are men who were preaching the word of God. They were preaching the truth. They were preaching Christ. But there's a problem. Some of them were preaching Christ with the right heart, while others were preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. That is, out of jealousy of Paul. Seeing that Paul was in prison, certain people in the church at Philippi said, "This is my time to shine. Paul isn't going to stand in the way. Yeah, he's a great teacher, but now that he's not here, I can stand behind the pulpit. And I can show people that I know what I'm talking about, and they can look to me as a teacher as well." And Paul says, even though Christ is being proclaimed, the heart was not in the right place. And when the action doesn't match the heart, Paul says there is a problem. Yet even though Paul was being attacked, you remember in verse 17, he says that these men were thinking to afflict me. They were thinking in some way to oppress me through their actions. Even though their heart was not right, Paul was still able to have joy in this circumstance. Why? Because he says Christ is being proclaimed. There's a greater force at work here. There is a greater work of God beyond me and my status. And Paul says, because Christ is being proclaimed, we read in verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I, what, church? Rejoice. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and we put them on Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his calling and his mission for us, our circumstances and our life situations will change, but we can remain joyful because we know God does not change. And he is working his purpose and his plan through the different circumstances that come our way. So Paul says to the Philippians, don't focus on yourself and your circumstances. Don't focus on your own status and your way and your goal. And we see how those characteristics that Paul modeled for us tie directly to the main theme of the book, which is unity. When we're not focused on our way, when we're not focused on our status, when we're not focused on our decisions and our goals being the set standard, it causes us to be what? Humble and loving towards one another, which will produce unity within the body of Christ. So Paul ended last week by saying, I rejoice because of this healthy perspective that I have on the circumstances in my life, staying focused on Christ and the furtherance of the gospel. And now as we begin our text this morning, the very last line of verse 18, which technically should be part of verse 19, Paul says, yes, and I will rejoice. Notice, Paul doubled down on this joy in his circumstances. But I want you to note very carefully here that Paul is building on this idea of joy in a profound way. Because at the end of verse 18, Paul says, in that I rejoice. It's present tense. Right now, today, as Paul is writing this letter in his day, he says, I have joy because of the outlook I have on my circumstances. But the question is, will you have joy next week? What if you're still there, Paul, in a year? Will you still have joy? It's easy to say you have joy now, but what if this trial continues to persist and it goes beyond what you expected it to go to? So Paul not only says, I am joyful now because of how I view my circumstances, but notice he goes from the present tense, I rejoice, to the future tense, I will rejoice. Paul here shows us that his joy is not just grounded temporarily, that his joy isn't superficial. It's not artificial. It's not something that he just kind of conjures up right now, and it's here now, but it may be gone next week. No, Paul says, the joy that I have is a joy that will remain through the entirety of this trial. I will rejoice. No matter the outcome, Paul was resolved to rejoice in his trial because he understood what God was doing through it. But notice that Paul doesn't just say, I will rejoice, and then moves on to another point. He actually builds upon this and explains why he can have this joy. We understand why he could have the present joy. He explained that in verses 12 through 18. But now he's talking about a future joy. So how can we be assured that we will remain joyful when we don't even know what's going to come our way? And Paul explains that. You'll notice that the beginning word of verse 19 is the word for, which is an explanatory conjunction. It means here is the reason behind why I can have joy. Here is the explanation of why I can confidently say I will have joy in my circumstances. Paul says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Maybe some of your translations say, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through the prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Whichever way you have it is irrelevant. The same point is being made. Paul had joy because it was grounded in something very specific. And that is this little phrase, "This will turn out for my deliverance." That is why Paul says, "I can have joy." But the question is, what does that mean? Deliverance from what? What do you know, Paul, that you will be delivered from that enables you to have joy in these dark circumstances? The word deliver there means salvation. It can mean preservation from an enemy, for God to preserve you and keep you steady through a trial. It could refer to deliverance in the sense of being set free. Some believe that maybe this means that Paul thought he was going to be let go from prison, and that's where he found his joy. I can rejoice because I know that eventually I'm going to be let go. How are we to understand this source of Paul's joy? What is the deliverance that he is speaking of here? Well, in order for us to rightly understand this, we have to go to Job chapter 13, because this little phrase, "this will turn out for my deliverance," is a direct quote from Job chapter 13. And the first thing I want you to note, beloved, is that Paul is quoting Scripture. "This will turn out for my deliverance" is a quote from the book of Job, which means Paul's confidence and joy was grounded first and foremost in what? The Word of God. He held to the Word of God. It was his firm foundation, so much so that he quotes it in an effort to keep himself joyful and steady through the darkest of his circumstances. In Job chapter 13, I want us to begin in verse 1 because I want you to see why Paul is quoting this. Paul sees what Job went through in his own situation. Remember, Job was falsely accused by who? His friends. Paul's own friends in the church in Philippi had turned against him and become jealous of him. Job had suffered physically with illnesses and boils that came upon his life. Paul was suffering physically in a prison chained to a guard. Paul sees within the story of Job a similar situation. So he quotes from Job 13, but let me show you how this develops. Job chapter 13, this is Job responding to Zophar. His friends are condemning him. His friends are saying, "Job, you've got some sin in your life, man. That's why God's doing this. You're a wicked man. You need to repent. Stop being prideful. Humble yourself before the Lord." But Job knows that there is no sin in his life. He knows that he is walking faithfully with the Lord. So this is his response. Verse 1, "Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you." He says to the council of his friends, "You act like I don't know what you're talking about. You don't think I know that if I had sin, I need to repent?" That's not the issue here. Verse 3, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue my case with God." Ooh, that's important. Job says, "You guys aren't helping me. So I'm going to take my case before God. Because God knows my heart. God knows my life. God knows whether I truly am a wicked man or, as the book of Job says, a righteous man who serves him faithfully." Look what he says in verse 10. "He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay." Paul says, "What you are giving to me, your proverbs, are like ashes. They do nothing for me. They do not benefit me in any way." Verse 13, "Let me have silence, and I will speak, and let come on me what may." Job says, "Just be quiet, and whatever comes my way, let it come. Look at verse 14. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? In other words, why should I be so anxious and so terrified to preserve my own life? What do I have to be worried about? My life is in God's hands. Look at verse 15. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Job says, I'm not trying to preserve my life here. I'm not trying to make myself look good. I'm not trying to lie or to be hypocritical or try to hide something. He says, I want to bring my case before God, knowing that when God looks at me, he will find a righteous man. And if I am put to death through this trial, if this trial leads to death, Job says, I will still trust in him. You see, Job is saying, no matter what the outcome of this trial, Job didn't know how it was going to end. He didn't know if he was going to die. He didn't know if God was going to take his life. But he says, no matter the outcome, whether I live or whether I die, I will trust the Lord. My faith will not waver. Look at verse 16. This will be my salvation. That's what Paul's quoting. That line right there. And he's actually quoting from the Septuagint. Word for word, Paul quotes this line. This will be my salvation. What? That the godless shall not come before him. Keep listening to my words and let my declaration be in your ears. Look at verse 18. Behold, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the what? The right. You see, in verse 16, Job says, my deliverance, the word can be translated preservation, I will be preserved through this trial, knowing that I stand right before God. He says, the godless will not stand before him, but in verse 18, he says, I will bring my case before God, and I know that I will not be found godless, I will be found godly. I will be found righteous. And this is what Job is doing. He is grasping in the midst of his circumstances and his trials and his suffering. He doesn't know where it's going to lead. He doesn't know if it's going to end up with him dying. But he says, whatever happens, I'm okay with it. Because I know that I stand right before God. And if God chooses to kill me, I'm okay with that. Because that's God's plan, and I will trust him through that. So if we go back to Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, you know, Job was falsely accused. If we go back to Acts chapter 21, we know that Paul was falsely accused. That's why he's in prison. Job suffered physically. Paul was suffering physically. Job was being condemned. Paul was being condemned. And Paul says, just as Job said, I will trust the Lord no matter the outcome. Paul claims that truth for himself. Let me put it to you this way. Paul's deliverance was knowing he would remain faithful to the Lord through the trial. That's the deliverance that gave Paul joy. Says it doesn't matter how this turns out. What matters is that I remain faithful to God through it. And as Paul grounded his life in Scripture, he was able to have joy through his circumstances. Think of Daniel chapter 3. We see this reflected with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they say to Nebuchadnezzar when he says, bow down or I'm going to throw you in the furnace? They said, excuse me, king. Our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, meaning whether we live or whether he chooses to allow us to die, what do they say? We will not bow down to your gods. You see, Job and Paul and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all had the same mindset. We may live, we may die. That's not the point. The point is honoring Christ and staying firm through this trial. Even if it leads to death. And Paul knew that he would remain faithful to Christ, which would bring glory to Christ, and that's why he could have joy. because he looked beyond the circumstance and saw what God would do in him through it. Paul was not focused on the outcome of the trial, but honoring Christ through it. Now, what does honoring Christ through this trial look like? We'll get to that in a minute. But lest we think that Paul was being cocky here and saying, bring it on, I'm going to stay faithful to God no matter what because I'm an apostle. He tells us where this strength comes from. Notice the second half of verse 19. Again, depending on what translation you're using, whether it begins with, this will turn out for my deliverance. He says, I know I will remain faithful. Why? Because I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will take place. So Paul begins by saying, Scripture is what gives me joy, because he quotes Scripture from Job. The second thing he says is prayer. How am I going to honor Christ through this? How am I not going to be intimidated as I go before the Roman tribunal and I stand on trial before a man who claims to be God himself? Paul says, church, you better be praying for me. And Paul looks beyond his own strength and he looks to the power of God. We could say the power of God that would be activated by the prayers of the saints. Remember, Paul modeled prayer in verse 3. Of the opening chapter. He says, hey, I'm praying for you. In verse 9, I'm praying that your love would abound more and more. And now he turns it around and he says, hey, look, I need you to pray for me as well. Paul did not rely on his apostleship or his divine selection from God to write Scripture and to help build the church. No, he relied on the prayers of the saints. And right after he says, for I know that through your prayers, he then says, and the help of the Spirit of Christ. The word help there in the Greek means to assist or to support. Paul says, I'm only going to get through this as you pray, and the Spirit of God assists me or supports me through this. You see, Paul's dependence, Paul's joy through this trial was grounded in his commitment and his stance on the Word of God, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we look at the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us that strength. In John 14, 16, Jesus tells the disciples that the helper will be given to them when he leaves. And the word helper there means to appear on someone's behalf, to come alongside somebody. Jesus said, you won't be left alone to go through the trials and the hardships and to live for me. I will send you the helper who will stand beside you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples right before he descends that when the Spirit comes, they will receive power. And the word power there means the potential to function in a certain way. And behind the word, it literally means that you and I do not have the ability to serve God the way he has called us. We don't have the ability to spread the gospel or to stand for Christ in our own strength and our own wisdom. We need a power outside of ourselves. And Jesus in Acts says that power will come through the Holy Spirit. And then you will have the potential to do what I've called you to do. You see, the strength isn't in you. He says, it's in me. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 16, Paul says to the church, he prays that they may be strengthened with power through the Spirit. Paul understands that they need the strength, and he prays that the Spirit would give it to them. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, what does Jesus say? This is very relevant to Paul's situation. When you are taken and imprisoned and persecuted and you stand before people in the trials, don't worry about what you're going to say. Why? Because it is the Spirit who will give you the words to speak. That is very relevant to Paul's situation because he was waiting to go on trial before the tribunal. And he understood, it's not me, it's not my words, it's not my wisdom. It's the prayers of the saints and the working of the Spirit of God that will help me to respond the way I should so that I will be delivered through this. So if we put it all together, Paul was not focused on the outcome of the trial, but honoring Christ through it. And he would be able to honor Christ through it, through the prayers and the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. You see, this was the source of Paul's joy. It doesn't matter the end of this circumstance. It doesn't matter where it leads. If I remain faithful to Christ, that is what matters, and in that I will rejoice. So Paul now builds on this point, and now answering the question we asked before, what does honoring Christ look like in this situation? Well, look at verse 20. Paul says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So notice that Paul's deliverance, we have argued that that means he would remain faithful to Christ. That's where he finds his joy, in knowing that he will be delivered from falling away or backing away from the gospel. That is affirmed by what he says in verse 20, because that phrase, "as it is," in the Greek means "according to." So he's linking his deliverance with this aspect, and that is the deliverance is that I would not be ashamed and that Christ would be honored through my body. And that's what we just argued. Paul's deliverance is the way he responds to this trial. He says it is his eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. And I want you to notice there, you may want to circle this in your Bible, the word ashamed and the word honored. The word ashamed and the word honored. Paul is using those words specifically because of the culture in which he lived. Let me read you a paragraph from Everett Ferguson's book, Backgrounds of Early Christianity. He says, quote, "Classical culture in Paul's day was a shame culture, as distinct from a guilt culture. Honor and shame were group categories. An individual's behavior was judged according to what brought honor or shame to the group. The virtues that preserved the order and stability of the society were rewarded with honor. But actions that threatened the value of the community brought reproach, insult, or even punishment, depending on their seriousness. It was typical for the moral teachers in Paul's day to judge conduct with the words honorable and dishonorable more often than with the words right and wrong." End quote. See, Paul is living in a society where you do things not that are right and wrong, but things that are honorable or things that are shameful. And Paul begins with the negative here. He says, what does it look like for me to be delivered? It means that I stand faithful, that I stand right before God like Job. And this is what it looks like. It is my eager expectation and hope. Paul was confident that this would happen, that I will not be at all ashamed. He begins with the negative. Not be ashamed. And what Paul is saying here is that the way I respond to this is either going to bring honor to Christ or shame to Christ. If I am intimidated by the tribunal, if I am intimidated by the thought of death, I may say, okay, I'll stop preaching Christ. I may say, okay, I'll stop preaching the gospel. Okay, I won't spread the news of God's word anymore. Or okay, I'll stop writing letters to the churches. Paul was worried that if his actions did not correlate with his stance and belief and conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord, he says, I would be put to shame because my life is not reflecting the message I proclaim. Paul would be ashamed if he did or said anything that was not consistent with the proclamation of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. So he says, I want to make sure I respond the right way. And then look what he says at the second half of verse 20. He uses a conjunction as he now moves to the positive. But the other side of that is that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. The word full there is a Greek word pos, and the word courage is parousia, pos parousia. And it literally means language that conceals nothing. That's literally what it means. Paul is saying, I pray that I would honor Christ in such a way that I would not be embarrassed or ashamed to say anything that is true concerning the gospel. And for any of us who have witnessed here this morning to someone who is lost, you know that the flesh is there to bring fear. The flesh is there to bring doubt in your mind. How are they going to respond to this? What are they going to think of me? And Paul says, I don't want any of that to be there. I want to give the full message of God's word. I want every truth to unashamedly be declared concerning Jesus Christ and the salvation that is found in him. Paul says, if I do that, if I don't back down, but if I plant my feet firmly and I declare the full counsel of God, no matter the outcome, he says, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. And notice that Paul doesn't say, I will honor Christ. He flips it and he makes Christ the primary focus. Christ will be honored. And then he says, with my body. His body is a vessel for Christ to be honored. Paul doesn't put himself first. He puts Christ first, reminding us again, it's not about Paul. It's not about his circumstances going his way. It's not about his comfort. It's not about him getting out there alive. It's about him using the body God has given him, whether in life or death, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's focus is beyond anything that is temporal. He's looking with an eternal perspective at his circumstances. And again, that is why he can have joy in the future, because he's literally saying, it doesn't matter how long this takes or where this leads or what the outcome is, by the prayers of the saints and the power of the Holy Spirit, as I stand on God's word, I will honor Christ no matter what comes my way. And that is something to be joyful on. What greater joy, beloved, can you and I have than to know that we are honoring Christ with our life? That's Paul's strength. That's where Paul's joy is stemming. In essence, Paul is saying, I am content with dying if I am put to death for my faithfulness to Christ. Paul's joy came from his unwavering faithfulness and commitment to grace, regardless of the outcome. Let me put it to you this way before we move forward. Let me sum up everything we've been saying. For Paul, deliverance from this trial did not mean it would be removed, but that Paul would not be moved. That's what Paul is saying here. Deliverance isn't that this trial would just go away. It's that I would not be moved in my faith, in my life for Christ through this trial. This sets us up beautifully for verse 21, which you'll notice begins with the word for, another explanatory conjunction. Why can Paul think this way? Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul says this is what's behind what I'm telling you. My whole life is summed up in this. Living for Christ, which means it doesn't matter the circumstance or the trial. My purpose is to exalt Christ. And what's interesting is that you can't see this in the English, but in the Greek, the word Christ is Christos, and the word gain is kerdos. And Paul is using two words that sound alike because he wants to try to put them together. Whether I live, Christ, that's a good thing. Whether I die, gain, that's also a good thing. So that it's not the circumstance that's determining whether this is good or bad, but his focus on and life for Jesus Christ. Paul just puts Christ at the absolute center of everything. And he says, when Christ is in the center, that's where the joy comes from, beloved. Christ was Paul's absolute foundation, his absolute goal, and the absolute focal point of his life. Now just pause here and ask, what we see here in Paul, does that reflect you, beloved? Is this how we, and I'll include myself in there, is this how we respond to trials in our life? Do we look at it and just focus on ourselves and say, God, just take this away, take this away. Here's how I want this to end, God, so I'm praying for this end. Or do we say, God, yeah, I'm going to pray that you remove this, but if you don't, I will still have joy because I know that my way is not truly where joy is found. It's in honoring you through this. You see, this sheds light on any dark circumstance that comes our way because it reminds us that God has given us the opportunity to bring glory to his holy name in the way we respond through the darkest times in our life. And Paul here is preparing the church in Philippi for their own persecution. And he's using himself as an example. If we can just jump very quickly to verse 29, look what Paul says. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also what? Suffer. Paul says you are suffering and you're going to suffer. How are you going to get through that suffering? How are you going to have joy in that suffering? One of the ways, Paul says, is look at my life and look at the perspective I have. If you're focused on honoring Christ no matter what circumstance comes your way, Paul says, that's what will give you the joy. So this beautiful summary, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul is saying, whether in life or death, my primary goal is honoring Christ. And I'll say one more thing. To die is gain. Most people interpret that, and rightly so to a degree, that the gain is Paul would no longer be in prison, he would no longer be suffering, and he's finally with Jesus. And that is true to a degree. Yes, that is absolutely true. That is profitable, which is what that word gain means. But that is not the primary meaning that Paul has in this context. Remember, his focus is honoring Christ with his life, whether it means life or death. So the question then is, how is Christ honored through Paul's death? It means that he remained faithful all the way to the end, so that everyone would know that man died because of his love for and commitment to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is gain, to know that I could be put to death solely on the basis of my unwavering commitment to Christ. He says, yeah, that's a good way to go out. That is gain for me. So if God chooses to bring glory to his name through the faithfulness of my life, empowered by his Spirit, so be it. Let me die. That will be gain as it brings honor to Christ. Paul gives us a lot to think about in verses 19 through 21. He shows us the healthy perspective that we are to have in our trials and the confidence that we can have as we go through trials and the perspective that we should have as we go through our trials. And if we do what Paul does, stand on the word of God, pray, and depend on the Spirit of God to work within us, he says, you, like me, can have joy in your suffering. And now he focuses in verse 22, and he explains a little bit more about living for Christ. Because remember, Paul's not omniscient. Nothing in the text suggests to us that Paul knew without question that he would be released from prison. In verse 25, it says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. The word convinced means that Paul is sure, that he has come to this conclusion. But it is not a divine declaration. Paul does not know whether he will be released or whether he will be put to death. He is leaning towards being released. That's why he uses the word convinced, but he's not sure. And he says here, if I am to live in the flesh, if he's not sure, if God does spare my life, if the Roman tribunal does release me, and again, Paul was pretty sure that they would because he knew all the accusations were false. But he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So Paul says, if I'm not put to death, I'm going to still continue to live for the glory of the Lord because my life is about living for Christ. And he says, my life will continue to bear fruit for Christ. Think about that. He goes through this trial, 4 years of this legal battle, and he's in prison, and he's finally maybe going to be released. And Paul says, but I'm not going to stop the work. I'm going to keep laboring for Christ. And he says, it will be fruitful labor. And then look at the end of verse 22. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. This is that famous text that we all know where Paul says, I might die, and that's good because I'll be with Christ and I'll leave this earth knowing that I have given the greatest testimony I can for the Lord, dying for his name. But if I am released, it's more fruitful labor for me that will benefit you, church. So Paul says, I'm torn between the two. And here's what I want you to see. This is why this is so important, because remember the theme, unity. Unity comes when we're not focused on ourselves, selflessness. What we see here is Paul loves God and he wants to be with Christ, but at the same time, he's not thinking of his own benefit. The greatest scenario and outcome for Paul is, I die and I'm with Christ. And Paul says, I'm happy, but what about you guys? You'll be left here. And Paul knows the value that he has an apostle to help strengthen them in their faith. And what Paul is showing is not only that he has love for God by wanting to be with Christ, but he also has love for who? The church. And he wants to be with them to help them. And you see, love for God and love for others, the two commands that Jesus said the whole law is based on, you see it reflected in Paul in this. That's the tension that he's struggling with. I love you and I love God, and I'm torn between the two. And notice what he says at the end of verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He acknowledges that the better option, the more convenient option, the word better literally means advantageous. The one that is of the greater advantage is what? That I go to be with Christ. But notice he says, my desire will lead to that. But look how he flips it in verse 24. But in contrast to that, to remain in the flesh is more necessary on what? Your account. You see, he's saying, here's what will benefit me. But then on the flip side, here's what will benefit you, and I'm torn between that because I really love you and I'm really concerned for you. And Paul is showing us again selflessness and thinking of others to the point where he is torn on whether or not he should go to heaven now or if he should remain for the benefit of the church. That's what I want you to see here. I want you to see the love, the selflessness that Paul has, which we know will produce unity when the church reflects this same selflessness in their lives. We don't have the time to go there this morning, but if you want to put in your notes, Psalm 71, verses 17 through 18. It's a beautiful psalm where the psalmist says, Lord, don't forsake me even in my old age, even at the end of my days. He says, Lord, be with me so that I will be able to declare your truth to the next generation. That's what Paul's struggling with here. If I go, then I won't have the opportunity to keep preaching the truth to those who need to hear it. So we see the great love of Paul here for the church. Let me read for you Thomas Constable's commentary note on this passage. It's beautiful. He says, quote, Paul did not mention that life was preferable because he would avoid the pain and suffering of death. He did not refer to separation from his loved ones or from what he had worked so hard to accumulate or accomplish either. These are reasons many people give for not wanting to die. Paul's love for Jesus Christ and other people were the driving motives of his life, not selfishness. That's what we are to see in this text, and you see how it beautifully weaves with the theme of unity. Last two verses for this morning. Paul says, convinced of this. So again, he is convinced, he's pretty sure, he's leaning towards the side that he will be exonerated, that he will be released from prison. He says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The word progress there is the same word in verse 12 where Paul says in his imprisonment, the gospel is advanced. The gospel is progressing. It's the same word. So notice, Paul says, in my imprisonment, the gospel is going forth. But if I'm released, the gospel is still going forth as I continue to preach it and proclaim it in your life so that your faith is strengthened. You see, in Paul's imprisonment or in Paul's release, he says it doesn't matter. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And through his faithfulness to them, that progress will be linked with what? Joy in the faith. Paul's selflessness to continue to shepherd the church in Philippi would strengthen their faith, which would lead to joy. And it's all grounded in that gospel message, so that we see yet again in the book of Philippians, the gospel, unity, and joy all woven together. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Paul says, if Christ released me and I come to you, church, you will have a reason to glory. The word glory there means to boast. It's a good boast. It's a boasting in the Lord. It's saying, look at our God and look at what he has done. He's brought Paul back to us so that we can continue to grow in our faith. So Paul sees his death possibly as bringing about the ultimate glory to the Lord, but he sees his release also as bringing glory and honor to the Lord. So as we close here this morning, I want to close by asking you four questions that come up from our text as a way for you to consider, how can I apply or am I applying these to my life? And we'll close with this. Are you so wrapped up in Christ that you see your life and all its circumstances, whether good or bad, as a way to bring honor and glory to his name? Number two, are you finding joy in trials by desiring Christ to be magnified through them, even if it means continued suffering? Number three, are you selfless as Paul was, not living for yourself, but through your actions, expressing love for God and love for others? And finally, are you kingdom focused like Paul, who in each circumstance, whether imprisoned or released, was joyful that the kingdom of Christ was being advanced and strengthened? Let us learn from Paul this morning, and through prayer and by the power of the Holy Spirit, apply these principles to our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for what you have shown us in your word. What a magnificent text that stands before our eyes and our ears this morning. Father, how amazing it is for us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul and to see the suffering that he went through and to find strength in it for today. Paul looked to Job, and we look to Paul. Just as Paul grounded his joy in Scripture, so, Father, I pray this morning that for those of us here who may be in the trial, who may be in those dark times of life, that we would see how Paul responded. That with confidence, Lord, we would know there is light that shines through the darkness, and it comes as we stand upon your word, as we prayerfully seek your power, and as we rely on the strength that your Spirit gives. These aren't just Sunday school answers. These are declarations from Paul himself while he was in prison, telling us this is where the joy comes from in the darkest times of life. You trust God at his word, you seek him in prayer, and you rely on a power that is greater than yourselves. Oh, Father, how I pray this morning that we would see the significance and the importance of this text. Because what Paul says is, if I don't do this, Christ will not be honored in my body and I will be ashamed. Father, what we have to realize is that implicit in Paul's statement is this: if we do not rightly respond to trials in our life, Christ will not be honored through it. Father, do not let us, I pray, be deceived by the evil one who wants to make the darkness so dark in our minds that we can't even hope to see any light through it. But Paul shows us that in the darkest of circumstances, there is a God who is at work. And just like Job, who didn't know the outcome, and just like Paul, who wasn't sure of the outcome, Father, we may not know the outcome of our trials. We might not know the outcome of our negative circumstances, but with Paul and Job, we can stand upon your word and say, Lord, this is my deliverance. This is where I will find my joy in this darkness, knowing that I will shine in the darkness for the glory of your name. Father, may we be able to say with full conviction, as Paul did, to live is for Christ, and to die is gain. May your Spirit give us wisdom, Lord, as we continue to meditate on these principles and as you apply it to our life by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, our King, and it is in your blessed name that we ask and pray these things. Amen.